I'm back again. I need somebody. Let's be blessed by somebody's voice other than mine. Could somebody read for us a very famous story in the Gospel accounts? We're in Mark chapter 6. Hopefully you got your notes and your little booklet somewhere there. And we're going to be reading Mark chapter 6, starting to read at verse 30, I think. Let's have a look. Yeah, we'll go verse 30. Oh, is it not? I thought I had put it on. It's on.
No, it's not on.
I am on. Is that any louder? Oh, you can hear me a bit now. That's okay. So, we're going to start to read from verse 30. So, who has a nice loud voice and is willing to read God's word for us? According to the book of Revelation, there is much blessing in the reading of his word. Who's going to do that for us? Go for it. Let's listen up. Well, if you've got a Bible and the loud voice, put the two together and we'll be blessed. yes, please. All the way up to verse 44. Have you guys got your Bibles with you? You're going to struggle, aren't you? Have we got people who like to bless and share Bibles? Want everybody to be able to see this? Whatever you do, do not trust a preacher. Trust the Bible to make sure what the preacher is saying from the Bible. Good, let's go for it. Oh, and it's up here behind. Thanks be to God. Can I tell you, you guys nearly did it. You nearly fooled me. I arrived and I got an amazing welcome from Rhea. I don't know quite what was in that curry last night, but that was sweet, wasn't it? Lovely. There's a music group that sounds half decent. That flapjack I just ate is to die for. And you welcome my kids. And you nearly fooled me. Because you guys are utterly inadequate. And you nearly fooled me that you weren't. You know, I'm not being funny, but none of you guys are getting on Love Island. None of you guys are going to lift the FA Cup. None of you guys are going to win University Challenge. But I bet you wish you could, don't you? Maybe not the Love Island thing, but you know. Isn't that funny, the kind of people who the Lord calls? Inadequate. But you don't like to think of yourself as that, do you? I don't. We talked a little bit about neediness last time, but today we're going to talk about abundance and inadequacy. How do you do with talking about inadequacy? Can I tell you that if you come into the kingdom of Jesus Christ, the only way you got there was by recognizing your inadequacy. In fact, the first of the Beatitudes back in Matthew chapter 6, you know what it says. Blessed are the who? The hedge fund owners. The overcomers. Blessed are the... Before we get there, the poor. Anybody here want to be poor? Of course you don't. We don't do well with the idea of inadequacy. You see, blessing in the New Testament is both a status and an experience. You can experience blessing, and that comes close to the circumstances that we have, and we say, oh, I feel blessed in this. And we're not always great at judging what are blessings and otherwise, but it's an experience, but it's a status. And when Jesus speaks in Matthew chapter 6, he's saying that there is a status upon you when you are poor in spirit. It's the route through to this blessing. When you are somebody who realizes in and of yourself you have not got enough before mankind, and more importantly, before an ultimate and holy God, when you get a sense of that inadequacy, that poverty of spirit, there is a status of blessing and a whole stack of opportunities that are opening up to you. But we don't like to be there, do we? I think one of the most, I mean, I've alluded to it and said it a little bit already. We have certain experiences in life that we go through that reveal in our inadequacy. If I had written a book on parenting when my kids were still all under five, and I read that now, how do you think I'd feel? My wife says, very embarrassed. Very embarrassed. Because I went into parenting with a whole stack of really good intentions, and I listened to the right people, and I read the right books, and I said, if there's ever anybody who's going to be adequate for this task of parenting, here I am, Lord, take me. Anybody else ever been there? And of course now, through many joys and sorrows, and I think I'd do it totally differently now. I think the biggest thing I'd change is my sense of how much I can control any of those things. How wise I am. Picking the right moments, they're not the right moments. Deciding what to emphasize. And every now and again, one of my kids come along and just like, looking at me. You tried. Inadequate. What about in terms of being able to control elements of our life that we know are really important and precious to us? Inadequate. How about being a church whose job it is to serve the cause of Jesus Christ in East Manchester? Let me tell you something about Paul and Jill. When they took up their role and responsibility, I haven't even asked them about this, I just know. They prayed hard and they said, Lord, we just want to serve the purpose of Jesus in our generation. Thank you for putting us in this church. And we would like to see this happen, and we would like to see that happen, and we'd like to see the other happen. Where's Paul? How's it going? Some of you have said, Lord, use me, take me. And inside of that, you have a strange mix of sensations. Part was, yeah. I can take this mountain for Jesus. And the other was, this really might not work. You know, some of you are in tough workplaces where you realize that the mood of the culture is so anti-Christian. How does it come out? Just in the culture, we're assumed as being evil or just plain stupid. Or both. And you're like, how do I combat that? I'm not up to this. I don't know about you, but I hate being misrepresented. And every conversation I have with people, when I start to talk about who Jesus is, I know that they already think I am nuts, but not for the reasons that they think that I'm nuts. And I have to put up with the fact that to be a believer in this culture is to be misrepresented. If I believed half the things that they think that I believe, I would think I was evil as well, or stupid. And against the drive of that, we just don't seem to be adequate for doing kingdom work. and neither were the disciples. But they thought they were. I want to take us on a journey that hopefully will give you a sense of hope, that if we've talked last night about resting in who Jesus is, if we talked first thing this morning about being restored in who Jesus is, can I tell you the good news is that in him we can be ready to do a good thing in his name. So it feels as if, it feels like a bit of a funny change here, because I don't think we've had enough time to sort of take in, process, pray through the things that we looked at last session, but this is your timetabling, so we're going to have to work with it. Because I suspect that there are people here who assume my job is just to sit in. But the Lord Jesus assumes he wants to get you ready for whatever is coming next for the cause of his kingdom. So let me tell you this, it's very important. A miracle will start for you with a recognition of your inadequacy and what you do not have. And therefore, I have to ask you a favour or ask you a question that you need to decide whether or not you're going to answer. Maybe you're going to take a little bit of talking into it. It's this really. Are you open today to seeing what you lack more clearly so that you might receive a miracle, to be used in his name, to serve in his name, to be part of that kingdom push and initiative? Because I want us to be clear here, it's easy for us to not receive because we don't sense our adequacy. There are churches all over the place who love the Lord Jesus, but are determined to hold on to a sense of strengthening of themselves. You know what it's like? Listen, if we want to reach the world for Jesus, you know the certain things that we've got to have. We've got to have a really charismatic preacher at the front who looks really smart and goes to the gym 3 times a week. We've got to have an awesome lighting system. We've got to have publicity that just glows on social media. We've got to have fairy lights. Fairy lights. Do you have any idea? There is power, isn't there, brother, in fairy lights. Principalities and powers fall in the presence of fairy lights. And we put our confidence in the adequacy of the task in all the wrong places. But it's at that point where we realise that we're not up to the task, that we start to receive because we've started to ask. That's the whole of the posture of the Bible, is our insufficiency versus his sufficiency. And whose role and vision for your life is it anyway? It's not yours. It wasn't your idea to arrive here. You've been granted life by the King. And he has a vision and a script for you that will only work when you are walking before his face, depending on him, in the midst of your inadequacy. It's a very humbling thing to be a Christian, isn't it? You've taken down a notch or two, which in this narcissistic society, perhaps we could really do with. We don't want that narcissism piling into the church. We want to not be conceited and thinking too much of ourselves. In fact, all the people you know who do a great thing for the Lord, you'll know that they are marked by a tremendous sense of self-doubt, unsurety, but prayerful dependence. And the disciples need to go on that journey. Now, as we get going into this story that you know so well, it's a really significant story in the Gospels. It's the only one that comes up in all 4 Gospels. Of course, it's been sanitized by Sunday schools. So it's like, oh, they're out for a nice picnic. Oh no picnic. What do we do? Fear not. Jesus is here. Shebang! Sardine sandwiches. That's not what it's about. What you find if you look in Mark chapter 6, since we've moved on from Mark chapter 5, is revolution is in the air. There is a new movement over who is going to rule and reign in the hearts and minds of God's people. We see way back in chapter 6 and verse 7. Let me have a look at it for you. And he called the 12 and began to send them out 2 by 2 and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. So here is Jesus, he's leading a charge to reclaim lost territory that is rightfully his. I want you to think Aslan landing in Narnia. And suddenly things... And his people are gathering to him. And he's pushing back dark things. And he sends out the little squirts. Who'd have sent them out? And he sends them out, all tooled up to the nineties with all their military gear. Is that it? Having charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money and their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on two tunics. They don't even get two coats. Talk about inadequacy. They're going out there virtually naked to go and reclaim the world over the satanic forces that have told lies. I'm wondering how they're feeling about this. He hasn't even told them what to say. He's like, Peter turns to John. What do we say? I don't know. Should we just remix what he said? I don't know. It's worth a shot. And so that's going out there, and he's sending people out. And then in the midst of that, you've got this strange incident with this oppressive king who represents everything of the kingdom of darkness. His name is Herod. He's a coward. He's a liar. He's obsessed by power, popularity, and quite frankly, he is pathetic. And people who are under his domain get oppressed and crushed. And of course, the story ends in death, the death of John the Baptist. Now, straight away, after that, verse 30, we get a revolutionary update. The apostles returned to Jesus, maybe they'd stolen an extra coat along the way, and told him all that they had done and taught. They start to tell of this. Wow, something's happening. Something's getting going. There's a movement beginning. And they're utterly up the wall. And he said to them, come away by yourself to a desolate place and rest for a while. They're like, we copied that sermon. And people were amazed. It's almost as if your words pierced to the heart of people's lives. What's going on here? And he's just like, you've done your bit. Let's go and have a break. And so, verse 30 through to 34, for many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. He books them a bank holiday away. They're going to kick back in the boats. Everything's going to be okay until verse 34, when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd. So he's got over there. Sorry, verse 33. Now many saw them going and recognized him, and they ran there on foot. This is the first ever organized park run. And Jesus is the finishing line. And they go legging it round there, and the disciples are like, oh, really? People who want grace. And Jesus steps out of the boat, and I want you to see how he interacts with them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had enough of them. Is that what it says? That word compassion, the one they've got translated here, it's very rare in the New Testament. And it is about a visceral response to something that you see. Now, we all have visceral responses. Sometimes they're outrage. Sometimes they're fear. But here, Jesus is, it literally means moving of the guts. And it's described here as compassion. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd and he had compassion on them. Why? Because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And of course, you know your Old Testament, in there, the language of the leader of the people was as a shepherd, one who would feed them, supply them, meet their need, mobilize them, direct them, protect them. And he saw these park runners come bombing round, out of breath, with the family. I mean, my kids moan about being dragged round a park run. Imagine, there's no push chairs there or a little dog thing attaches helping you get round faster. They were exhausted, and he looked upon them with compassion. Now, can I tell you this? I don't always do that. How do you look on people when you see them in all their ordinariness? Do you snarl? Do you see problems? Or do you see the need of people? I'm incredibly judgmental. Not so long ago, I was driving down into Speak, and there were these snotty little scallies kicking off and demonstrating their stuff you to the world by sitting in the it was a dual carriageway that goes around there. There's a roundabout down there. And they were sitting in that lane in the middle of the road, just as basically putting their two fingers up at the whole world. And as I looked upon them, I was stirred in my innards, but in a different way. I suddenly found myself calculating how long it would take me to drive down to the roundabout, get back up, and be able to plough straight through them. And I'm a pastor. But when Jesus looks out on people, he wants them to have a shepherd. He sees the mess that's brought into our life by living under the oppression of our own rule. Now, I've said that in general. We need to go a bit more personal here. How does the Lord Jesus look upon you? Not the person next to you. You. So I tell you what I think happens a lot in churches. I think we sort of have a Cinderella complex. What do I mean by that? Everybody else gets to go to the ball except me. So we get sort of excited about hearing about how Jesus loves people. But our basic assumption is that's for them. See, you don't have any problem believing when I say Jesus Christ loves you with an undying love for the person next to you. You could look, I could tell you now, turn to the person next to you and say, Jesus loves you, and you wouldn't have any problem believing that. But where does the problem come? Believing that he loves you. Let me test this for you. Does he look upon you with disgust, with anger, with indifference, or with delight right now? Which one of those four are you drifting in the direction of? Disgust, anger, indifference, or delight? Only one of those four is true if you're in Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us he delights in his people. We almost got Pentecostal then. He delights in you. Those are all voices from somewhere else, from the pit of hell, from our own self-esteem issues, from refusing to believe what Jesus said he has done and achieved at the cross, where he has made the foulest clean, where he has an abundance of salvation that doesn't just forgive you of your sin, but draws you in so you are wrapped up inside of him. And so his disposition towards people like you and people like me is love. He looks upon you and loves you. Talking with Reg again last night, we were talking about John Owen. And what Reg will tell you as a reader of John Owen, that ancient Puritan, is this: one of the greatest disservices we do to God on a daily basis is by doubting his love for us. Why does that always feel so under attack? Could it be that the enemy knows where the battle is hottest and what is most important? And here, the Lord Jesus looks on that crowd when he's tired and the footy's on the telly, and he is moving towards them. So here comes the encouragement. Let's see this. Verse 35. And when it grew late, his disciples... Hold on, let's go back a bit. Verse 34. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd and had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. Now, please, we use that word teach within school, so it sounds a bit dull. I suppose we could put it like this. Life-giving visions of who he was and what God is like. To the point, again, we were chatting last night and said that, you know, so there was a period where people would go and listen to the great preacher Martin Lloyd-Jones, and they would hear him teach them a great many things, and people at the end of the sermon wouldn't stand up to sing. They would just sit there going, what just happened? Now that's Lloyd Jones. He's only Welsh. Imagine what it would have been like Jesus. And they're there for hours and hours, and their stomachs are rumbling, and they aren't even aware of this. And finally, along comes one of the disciples, verse 35. And when it grew late, his disciples said to him, listen, Jesus, oh, we could listen to you forever. We really could. But the kids, you know, nutrition. Oh, anyway, we're in a desolate place. And the hour is late, past their bedtime. You know what happens to little Lulu if she's not in bed by 10:30? Carnage. Send them away to go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. So Jesus, it's late. Send them away. And then he drops the bomb on them. And that comes in verse 37. What does he say to them? You give them something to eat. Didn't you hear us? We ain't got nothing. Jesus says, you give them something to eat. And in the Greek, the emphasis is on the you. So he looks back at them. Remember, he's in the process of building a kingdom. Revolution is in the air. He's the king, the authoritative one. And he says, you give them something to eat. Now, if they'd done as Jesus had said, immediately, they won't look the buffoons they're about to look. But instead of saying, ooh, that could be tricky, could you help us? They're like, what? Are you nuts? And they start making all their excuses as to why they can't do what Jesus says. And they said to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat? In other words, this is going to cost 15 to 20 grand. Oh, wait, we haven't got any money. Do you remember how you sent us out? We weren't even allowed two coats. We've got nothing. Nada. No money. No spondoolies. No bread. No bag. No money in your belts. Do you see the limitation of their vision? They're still being disciple-ish from two chapters ago, and they haven't got a clue who is with them. And whatever the Lord asks us to do for him, will not lack his provision. These are the people who've heard of Moses in the Exodus story. Do you remember when the people moaned that they hadn't got enough bread to eat? Manna from heaven. Now, of course, in that story, Moses had to call up to heaven and say, could you send some bread down? They didn't even bother trying that. They weren't on that frame. This wasn't very good. And so the Lord Jesus tightens the screw. They say, no chance. Verse 38. And he said to them, how many loaves do you have? And then straight after that, go and see. Why would that make any difference? Why would it make any difference? Why does he emphasize telling them to go and see how inadequate their supplies are? Oh, did you hear what I just said? Why does he emphasize saying, go and see how inadequate your supplies are? What does he want them to feel in this domain of seeing his kingdom built? How inadequate their supplies are. They need to feel their inadequacy. Would you want to be in their position? Well, you are. Paul, do you like to feel your inadequacy? Jill? Jill, do you like to feel his inadequacy? He's pushing them to a moment. He's pushing them. And it was incredibly uncomfortable. I'm saying this, and it's easy for you. You guys are in the cheap seats watching on. They're the ones going through it. And it's in public. And they're being made a show of. They're looking weak and useless in front of the people. They don't want to look weak and useless in. And the Lord Jesus is saying, go and see just how weak and useless you are. What on earth is he doing? Go and see how much you've got. Hint, hint, it won't take very long. Miracles begin when you realise that you haven't got enough. You're inadequate. And what's the problem? You and I are addicted to the idea of being adequate in and of ourselves, aren't we? Do I want to look rubbish in front of you lot? Of course I don't. Up to this point, I've got you, well, a few of you, fools. Spend 5 minutes speaking to my wife, and you'll get the real picture. I'm inadequate. Jesus at all. And in the process of trying to maintain this pretense of adequacy, I cut myself off from opportunities to walk in blessing. What does that look like as a church? You guys, you've got a calling on your lives to love one another and serve a dying world in the name of Jesus. Are you up to that? I didn't say, are you up for it? I said, are you up to it? Many of you might be up for it. Can I tell you what will get in the way of that? Thinking you are up to it. Do you see that? And the way that you'll know whether you're thinking in that way is you'll look at all the evidences of weakness in inadequacy and you will freak out and despise them. We've got to fix this. Give that email to one of the leaders. That person sings out a tune. You can't have them there. The chairs aren't in the right order. No, we need to sort out and do this at a better time. You'll be coming up with strategies to feel more adequate. Now, don't get me wrong. Some of those might be the right things to do in order to be a blessing to other people. But don't trust them as a sort of source of adequacy. They don't get the job done. The only thing that gets the job done is the words of Jesus Christ, which are made in the power of the Spirit for the heart of mankind. We tell who he is. We changed the strap line in our church not so long ago to simply this, telling the Jesus story in speak. Why did we change it to that? Because we need a marker for our own souls to tell us where the power is. The excellency of the power is not in the old clay pot. The excellency of the power is in the words of Jesus, the news of who he is and what he has done, and therefore, community around us, that's why we're here, to help you with that. Church inside the building, that's where our confidence is. That's the only adequacy that we have in any way. So personally, I don't like feeling overcome. I don't like feeling that I've failed. These disciples certainly have. When something goes wrong, I want to fix it in my own strength. Some of you maybe know that temptation just to give up, pack in, because I'm not adequate in any way. And it's not until they have gone to see that they will own this. And that's why he pushes them there. Verse 38, and he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Hebrew happy meal. 1. How many people were there? 5,000. Probably women and children not counted in. Let's say, we had a... Hold on. Everton fan in here somewhere. Maddie! Bless you. Goodison Park, 40,000 fans, half full, 1 happy meal. Is that going to work? Of course it's not. When he found out, or I should say, please, I've emphasised this, have you found out? Please make sure you found out that you've not got enough. That's when they were ready. And it's at that point that the Lord Jesus starts to move. Then he commanded them all to sit down in the groups on the green grass. They sat down in groups of 100 and by 50s. Now, anybody who does classroom management, any teachers here, just that would have been a miracle in and of itself. But he manages to get them located then. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of 100s and by 50s. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing, reminiscent of Moses here, and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciple to set before the people, and he divided the two fish among them. So they sat down. It's got this Exodus feel where they had bread fall from the sky. There's a bit of a difference here in that the Lord Jesus does the splitting here. He gave thanks and he broke it, and the stuff fell from the hands of Jesus. Peter gets the bag passed back to him, and the Lord Jesus says, go and distribute that. And Peter goes, oh, all right. And he goes in with his bag. You know, this wasn't sort of like a Dumbledore thing. It's barely, well, no, he didn't say that then. Dumbledore in the first Harry Potter just waves his little wand and the feast come down on the table in the Great Hall. Wasn't like that. The bags went out and Peter fed the first little, hold on, that's enough. Then he looks at John and he goes, he looks in his bag and he's like, whoa, wait, what? John, look in your bag, lad. He goes, what? There won't be anything in there. Look in your bag. John's like, whoa. They move to the second group, and of course the second group's got the snotty dad who's like, my child is on a gluten-free diet. And he wants five loaves. And John's like, he wants five loaves, does he? Here, take 10. And the abundance goes out, group after group after group. He did it. He did it. And they were fed. And I love this. Do you get what is happening here? There is a massive, massive principle that I don't want you to miss. They handed what they had to Jesus, and it wasn't inadequate. They hand their inadequacies to Jesus, and in his hands it is sufficient. And he multiplies it. What have you got to hand him? See, most of the time the world tells you, you won't be any use to anybody because of this, that, the other. Some of you guys are sitting there going, I've wasted too many of my years following my own self-interest. I've got nothing to offer Jesus. Others of you are, I'm the wrong size, the wrong shape, I'm the wrong age. Nothing. But I can't sing like they do, and I'm not very good at understanding the Bible. Offer the Lord Jesus your inadequacy. Imagine what your church would look like as it grows in that. Week by week you gather to sit under his word, to be told of his adequacy, and then you finish together by saying, okay, hands up who's feeling useless and not up to the task. Ooh, me. Let's give that to Jesus and hear back from each other next week what he has decided to do with our uselessness. I guarantee we'll feel smaller, he'll feel bigger, therefore we'll feel great. This will be wonderful. And that is where they get to. I suppose we need to ask, do you want to get what they get? It's not all about us. We can get over ourselves. This is about him, the ruling shepherd king, and who he is and what he does and who's going to push his kingdom forward. You bring your little toys, your little talents, your little failures, your little sins, all your inadequacies, you bring them to Jesus and say, I haven't really got much more to bring than this. And he says, perfect. That's just what I want you to bring. Because I'm going to do a good thing. And I will share my glory with no one. And I want to take you along. I want to use you. He wanted to use these useless disciples. So what I want to say to you, just as I begin to wrap up, is this. We in this story are both the crowds and the disciples. In this way, we're part of the crowd. We need to be fed by Jesus. We need his kingly authority rolling back the curse that is around us and our struggle. We need him to be our shepherd, because without him, we'll be turning to false and empty shepherds, and the end place of that is personal destruction and death. We need him to be our shepherd who feeds us, God's promised Messiah to us. But then we shift into being the disciples here. He wants to use us for the push out of his kingdom, but the thing that has to happen first is for us to go see. to own our inadequacy so that we come back to the King. And some of you are sitting there thinking, I'll finish with this, some of you are sitting there thinking, how can I be sure that this is what that King is going to do? Because it feels like it just clashes with everything. Does he really win victory through seeming weakness and seeming inadequacy? And our minds are cast forward to the only other time in this gospel where that phrase of breaking bread is used, and it's in Mark chapter 14, and it says this in verse 22. And as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to them, which is very similar to what we just read in Mark chapter 6. And he said, take, this is my body. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank it. And he said to them, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. And he is directing their attention to be those who need him broken for them, and his intention to go to a cross which will look totally inadequate. It will look useless. In fact, people will wander by and shout up at him. He saved others. Why can't he save himself? And in that moment of seeming inadequacy, he was performing a salvation that will echo into eternity. Do we trust Jesus to do that, even though none of us are going to be on Love Island? Should we pray? Lord, I thank you that I'm gathered with a bunch of inadequates. And I thank you, Lord, that in the mirror of your word, we get to go see what we haven't got, that we might come and lay what we haven't got before the one who can do amazing things. Lord, you know the sense and the worries that your people have here. Could this really be true? Could I be used? Could I be useful in all domains of my life because I bring my inadequacy to you? Lord, please, would you reveal to us as time goes by that the excellency of the power is not in the old clay pot? I pray, Lord, that this church would embrace its weakness and inadequacy, that you would be its sufficiency. Lord, please, would you put in this church weak leaders, weak programs, weak music, weak organization, if that will help them to come to you more, so that you would feed more than 5,000. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.